Thank you, Dan. Thank you, church, for your singing this evening. We need to, one of these evenings, I'll have to run it by the experts, but we need to have a singspiration of some kind some night. It'd be fun to spend some time doing some singing, so keep that in mind to you singers and musicians. I guess I'm being a little selfish, but but I enjoy doing that. It's good. Sometimes when you get singing, the music, you know, it really challenges and encourages, and it's nice, and it sounds great, and you just kind of want to keep going. But I have some things I want to share. So tonight, we're going to go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And I want to finish this chapter here as we have been looking at the life of David. Now, we've transitioned in a few different times, right? The nation of Israel wanted a king. They end up with a king, Saul. That didn't work out and isn't working out so great. Samuel kind of came onto the scene, and he's sort of faded off for a little while. And now David is on the scene, and he's much more prominent, and it's become sort of David and Saul in this battle between these two fellows. Of course, Saul is on the losing side because God is on David's side. And so David is on the winning side of this battle. Nonetheless, not easy. And I reiterate this all the time. I constantly am reminding myself and those around me because it can be easier to forget. And we can sometimes wonder, but life is hard. And I remember I had a fellow that would say that to me all the time. He would say that to me and I would get irritated because I felt like, no, you have to have a better attitude. And it's not that he had a bad attitude. It's just life was hard for him. A lot of struggles. And I would try to encourage him and I would try to say, well, you know, life is hard, but. And eventually I come to the place in my life where I agreed with him. See, life is hard. And that's okay to know that. And once we get to that place where we realize life is hard, that's when we also say, God, I need your help. So what we're learning here in this text is that David has God's help, but it doesn't alleviate him from the pressures of life. It just provides him with the help, the strength he needs to endure the pressures of life. And so as we look at this text tonight, you'll remember that he is going to help and has helped some people in Keilah who were dealing with the Philistines, stealing their food and making war with them, and life was really, really hard. Remember, the king, Saul's not doing his job. Saul is the one that should be down there protecting his people, but he's too busy trying to hunt down David. So he's just doing his own thing. And David inquires of the Lord, and it's interesting that he did, knowing his situation. And we'll pick it up here in verse 1. It says, "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." Let me pray. Father, thank you for our time that we can be together now. Use your word and teach us, God, what we need to know, what you want us to know in the text. Help us to understand it fully. And we thank you again for each one that's here. And Father, for your presence, the presence of your Spirit within this place tonight. Bless us, Lord, we pray. And we thank you, God. We worship and we love you. In Christ's name, Father, amen. We already mentioned a couple things, and I'm just going to quickly remind us the confusing things that God sometimes does. Now, that's not really the best way to put it. It's not very theological to say the confusing things that God does. But from our vantage point, we might think, God, sometimes you confuse me. Sometimes I'm confused by what you're doing or by what you're not doing. And we can become perplexed. God is not the author of confusion. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to be confused. It's just that he's not the one that's causing confusion. And often it's him that helps us sort out the confusion. First point, I made this already and I'll share it again. It's when bad things happen while bad things are happening. Sometimes that confuses us. God, hey, don't you see? My plate is full. I got no more room for any more trouble. Bad things are happening and yet bad things are continuing to happen. And we sort of want to say, God, where are you? This isn't supposed to work this way. You're supposed to stop. Once I get something to deal with, then I don't want anything else, right, Lord? You know, but God isn't our secretary. He doesn't hold our calls because we're having a rough day. He's our God, and he is there to provide and to meet our needs and to help us and to strengthen us and to guide us through the challenges that we face. But the challenges are going to come one way or another, right? As the sparks fly upward, man is born unto trouble. Remember Job said that. It's like, as the sparks fly upward, you know, that's what happens. We're just in it all the time. And that's why God is so faithful, because we need him all the time. But, you know, sometimes bad things happen while bad things are happening. And we'll say, God, what? Where are you? Why would you let more difficult things come my way? David, I don't know what he thought about this, but he's in the midst of being hunted by King Saul. He's on the run. He's hiding out. He's in caves. He's looking for help. He's got these motley crew of individuals that are joining him. And so here he is already living life in a difficult way. Saul's trying to kill him. And he's got his family hiding out with him. Nothing is normal. And something else bad happens. And his men come to him, David, the men down in Keilah, they need your help. They're being attacked by the Philistines. They're stealing their food right off the threshing floor. And we got to do something. What's your thoughts? And so David, he decides to inquire. And the second point I made was this: when God wants us to help others despite our need for others' help. So he inquires. Verse 2, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go down and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go. And it just made me think about this idea that sometimes when we think, God, I need the help, why are you sending me to help other people? But often this is what God does. And what it does for me, at least, is it reveals to me that I can do a lot more for others than I think. And I don't need to have all my ducks in a row. I don't need to have $1 million in the bank account. I don't need to know it all and have all the answers. I can still help people. I discovered years ago that if I'm not helping people with what I have, I'm never going to help people if I wait for what I think I need. If I wait for $1 million and all the wisdom and everything to be just perfect, and then I'm going to be, I'm going to be able to serve others, I'm never going to get to do that. And so I help with what I have. And it isn't much, but it is valuable, and it pleases the Lord, and it is a blessing to others, and it certainly is a blessing to me. Sometimes we are sort of wondering why God wants us to help others when we feel like we need all the help. And it can be a little confusing. But the Lord won't tempt us above what we are able. He won't give us more than what we can handle. The third thing we talked about, let me just read verse 3. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines. So David inquires of the Lord, should I go down and help the Philistines? God's like, yeah, you should go. I want you to. It's a good idea. David reveals this to the men, and the men are like, what are you talking about, David? We can't hardly take care of ourselves. And you want us to go down there and rescue the people in Keilah? That doesn't make any sense. And so David has to inquire of the Lord again. Now David's a little perplexed himself. He's second-guessing his decision. And I jotted down, and again, I know I'm repeating myself, when God settles his will in your heart, but not in the will or not in the hearts of other people around you. Do you ever notice sometimes that happens? It's like, you'll pray, God will make it so clear, this is what I want you to do. It's all right, Lord, I'm going to do it. And then you tell everybody. Everybody's like, bad idea. Well, what do you mean? You're supposed to be on the same page, and this is what I prayed about. You know, we still need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even when others don't understand why. And Paul sort of demonstrated that for us a few weeks ago. He was bound in the Spirit. I mentioned C.S. Lewis this morning. I will again, because he writes about this same thing. Little girl in the book, she travels off to follow Aslan, who is, again, a representation of Christ. And then she comes back and she tells the whole group, hey, I talked with Lord Aslan, and he told us we gotta go this way, this direction, or else we're going to be in trouble. And nobody believed her, and nobody wanted to listen to her. And what we learn is at the end of that story, the little girl gets scolded, not the rest of the group. The little girl is told, well, you were told you should have followed me, even if nobody else did. Very graciously, this young girl learned that lesson. Even if nobody else goes with me, still I will what? I will follow. I will follow. It's not easy to do that, but it's what the Lord would have us to do. And so David here is second-guessing himself, and he's not sure. Look, the Lord has settled this in my heart. I ask him, he said, to do this. I bring it before the men who I need to help me do this, and they're not on board. And, you know, they make some good points. We can't even take care of ourselves. We're already in trouble. Or as they said, David's men said, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more are we going to be if we go down to fight the Philistines in Keilah? So David inquires of the Lord a second time. Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And I jotted down, when you must go to God several times to know his will. That can be confusing. Sometimes we pray about something, we feel confident, we feel settled, and then we begin to doubt. We begin to question ourselves, second guess ourselves. Do you know that it's okay to ask God for confirmation? It's okay to go back a second and a third time, and as many times as is necessary to feel confident to have that confidence that, God, I have settled this with you. I have spent time in prayer about this. I'm not leaning on my understanding, but I have come to you and I pleaded with you that you would lead and you would guide me. And though I have had to come several times, I'm becoming more and more confident that this is what you want for me. So David inquires a second time, and God makes it very clear, I will deliver them into your hand. Tell you what, David, yes, I want you to go down, and this time I'm going to let you know you're going to have victory. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. You're going to win. And so he inquires of the Lord a second time. Sometimes we wonder why the Lord would have us to do that. Sometimes we wonder, God, why do I second guess myself? Why do I got to keep coming back to you? It can be a little confusing, but God is patient with us. He doesn't mind that we continue to ask him. Verse 5, David and his men went to Keilah. They fought with the Philistines. They brought away their cattle, smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God had delivered him into mine hand, for he has shut him in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Now, this is where we left off last time. And the last point I made was, sometimes it's confusing when protection from our enemies includes suffering. And that can be confusing for us. And here David is protecting others. He's helping others. He finds himself now in trouble. Saul finds out where he is. And he says, oh, good, I'm going to go get him. The Lord has delivered him into my hand. And the Lord had done no such thing. See, Saul is assuming that because now he knows where David is, that God must have led him to that spot and that the Lord is delivering David into Saul's hands. But we know the truth, and the truth is different. No, the Lord isn't doing that. Saul is wrong. And Saul is going to find out that he is wrong, and God is going to protect David. The point is that sometimes when we're protecting others, we're persecuted for doing so. Here, David is doing a good thing. And he might wonder, and I'm just speculating, I don't know if David thought anything at all like this, but if it were me, I would probably at some point in my weakness say, Lord, you know, we just helped those people in Keilah. We fought, we delivered them, we did a good thing. And now I got to run from Saul again the very next day. Like, well, how come you didn't keep that from happening? Why aren't you protecting me? I'm doing what you want. I'm being obedient. And yet I'm still being hunted like a dog. And I don't understand that. I don't know if David had those concerns or questions, but I'm sure I probably would have. And sometimes as Christians, we do. So Lord, I'm doing everything right. And I'm trying to be faithful and obedient. Why do bad things keep happening? And it confuses us. And we sort of assume that, God, you're supposed to make everything easier because I'm being faithful and obedient. But in all good sense, when we look at the life of Christ and even the disciples, we realize, well, it wasn't true for them. The more the disciples grew in faith, the more obedient they were, the harder it got for them. Until eventually it got so hard they lost their lives. The same thing happened to Christ. And so when we consider the truth of Scripture, we realize it doesn't actually work that way. And it's not that God won't help us and we don't have times of respite and God doesn't perform miracles and intervene and deliver us when necessary. But a lot of times the suffering that we endure, even while we're helping others, is the reason why we're able to help others. Because it's our weaknesses when God provides our strength. It's the suffering that we go through that provides us with empathy. We often have our difficulties to thank for the empathy that we can share with others. When somebody says to you, I know exactly how you feel, and that encourages us and that helps us, and we click with those individuals, it's because of the suffering they went through, because of the suffering you went through. And now there's a bond and there's a strength there and there's a help that we can have with others because they went through something that was difficult. It's confusing when we go through it, but God doesn't waste any of our suffering. I love that truth, by the way, that none of the suffering we go through, God's like, well, that's too bad that you had to do that, but you know, I can't do anything with that. No, our suffering, God will use it for His glory and for His honor. It's not wasted any more than the blood of Jesus Christ was wasted on the cross. It wasn't, and neither is our suffering wasted. If we're trusting the Lord, He'll use it. Well, David is, according to Saul, trapped in town. He doesn't... Saul thinks he's going to be able to get him in Keilah. Verse 8, and Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. You know, and again, you might wonder, David's probably thinking, come on, God, like, really? I'm not getting a break. We just helped out Keila, and now you're going to just allow Saul to come get us? And again, I'm speculating, I'm speaking for David, but I'm trying to put my own thoughts here into the text, at least as far as how I would react. Verse 8, and Saul called all the people. Verse 9, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. It's like, look, I don't want these people to go through any more trouble because of me. A bunch of priests just lost their lives. And no doubt David took some blame for that. And he's pleading with God. He has the ephod. He's being fervently careful to seek God's help and God's leading and protection here. Verse 11, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. David is concerned. He's like, oh no, I heard Saul might come down here. He's going to give me a hard time. He's going to give the people in Keilah a hard time. And God, is this true? Is this really going to happen? Is this what I got to put up with next? Is this what I have to expect? And God's like, yep, he will. As a matter of fact, he's coming down. Better get ready. Okay, well, here we go again. And these are the moments that confuse us. Isn't that true, though? If this were you or me, we'd be like, really, Lord? And it almost feels unfair. And in human terms, we might call it unfair. Except, is it true that God is ever unfair to us? No. And is it true that God is leading? He's involved. He's the one that is orchestrating and allowing the events in our lives? Yes. If he's not unfair, then neither are our circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that those people in our circumstances don't treat us unfairly. And that's where God's strength and help comes into play, and his grace and his mercy. David here inquires of the Lord, and the response is very clear. Yeah, he's coming down. Verse 12, then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? So he asks another question that goes a little deeper. Let me share a thought here, first of all, before I forget to do that. When it seems like God allows trouble instead of stopping it. You know, that's where I'd give my head a little shake and say, wait a minute, what do you mean yes, God? I thought for sure you were going to say no when I asked because look what we just did for you. And you're going to allow Saul to come and to cause misery to me and maybe the people here? Like, I don't understand. Sometimes it's confusing. God allows trouble instead of stopping it. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just stop the difficult things that we go through? Now, I don't have the answers. I don't know what they might be. And sometimes in my own life, I can't always tell why God does what he does. But I always know it's for good reason. I always know that I can trust him. I always know that whatever he's doing or allowing me to go through, that he's doing it because his will is perfect. And so, though I don't understand what's happening, I can trust God while it's happening. And David is learning this as well. And he writes all about it as he's been learning in the Psalms. And we looked at some of those Psalms already as he's learning to trust his God. Let me share something else. When God allows those who were helping to hurt us, that's a hard one. That is a hard one. As parents, as children of parents, family members, friends, coworkers, people we know for years, and sometimes the people that we minister to wound us. It's human nature. It's not nice. We've all been wounded, and likely we've all wounded others. That's why we forgive, and again, God's grace and mercy makes up the difference. But it can be confusing when God allows those we're helping to hurt us. Here's what happens. David, in verse 12, he digs a little deeper. He says, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And it's almost unthinkable that he even asks. Wait, David, really? You just asked that the people who you just rescued, who you just saved, are going to just deliver you and sell you out to Saul? Really? You really believe they would do that? Well, he's asking. Because he knows they're going to be in a difficult spot. So he says, Lord, are they going to deliver me up? Should I run? Am I in a safe place or not? And God's response in verse 12, and the Lord said, yep, they're going to deliver you up. It's just getting better and better. Or we might think worse and worse. Well, what are you talking about, God? Like, I didn't have the strength to save the people. I asked you, you said go, so I obey you. My own men didn't want to go, but I went back to you and I said, Lord, are you sure you want us to do this? We're kind of wore out right now and might not be a great idea. And you said you would deliver them. We went down and you did exactly that. We obeyed you. Everything worked out great. And now I find out Saul is on his way. And now I find out when he gets here, the people that I rescued aren't going to save me or rescue me. They're just going to give me up, and I'm going to be in trouble. Now, come on, Lord, this isn't fair. Like, enough is enough. What have I done wrong? How many times have you thought, what sin have I done? You know, we often will think, what it must be this thing that I said or this thing that I did. Usually it's not that. But we often think there's sin in your life. We know. But often it's not anything we've done wrong. Jesus Christ once said to his disciples, they were walking around, there was a blind fellow there, he was begging, he was an adult male. They said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Which one of them did the wrong thing, that this fellow was blind? And Jesus said, neither. But for the glory of God was this man born this way. And then he healed him and received glory. Because he is the Son of God. You know, it's not always because we've done the wrong thing that God allows difficulties into our lives. Often, it's because God is doing the right thing. He knows what he's doing. And so in this situation, though we don't even understand all the details, we know that God is still in control. And we're going to see that before we're finished with this here passage. But here's what happens. David asks God. God says, yep, Saul's coming to get you, and the people aren't going to help you. Yes, the people that you just helped are not going to help you. Sometimes that happens. It's confusing when it feels like God is allowing these things to take place. Verse 13, when David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, they've gone up in numbers now by 200, and went with us wherever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbear to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. God delivered him not into his hand. Now here's the thing. All of the things that we've been reading about that David was going through, and it might have seen, and it was confusing, and we're kind of perplexed. God, why would you let this kind of keep getting worse and worse out of control? And yet we get to the place that reveals to us that the whole time God was going to deliver David. God is in control. God is protecting David. And this is where we can go, yeah, that's what I thought. Whew. It didn't seem like that, but that's sometimes what happens. And it gets confusing. But yeah, of course he is. Of course God is going to deliver David. Of course God is in control. And so he is. Jot it down, when it feels like God is delivering you up to be destroyed by people, when he's actually delivering you up to save them, it can be confusing. You see, David saved the people of Keilah like a king should. Didn't matter that God knew they were going to sell David out. Didn't matter that Saul was going to come down and hunt him down. God used David to do a kingly duty to rescue the people that God loved, even despite the fact that David was going to be risking his life. David was rescuing the people that wanted to destroy him. You know, what I love about this account is all of these things that we've been discussing are similar to someone else that we know. Jesus Christ. And I'll come back to that before we finish off here tonight. But let's read a little further. Verse 15. David's hiding out in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Now this is important. It seems like such a small little detail. Like, okay, Jonathan shows up and him and David get together. Oh, that's great. They haven't seen each other in a while. That's a good thing. No, this is a super important moment in David's life. You know, if David was a little bit confused, a little bit fearful, a little bit distraught, as we just read, he is now being strengthened by his good friend. That God orchestrated would be there at such a time to strengthen and encourage him. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Hey, David, you're doing great. Yeah, this must be hard. I'm so sorry for your situation, but keep it up. Keep it up. You're exactly where God wants you to be. Verse 17, and he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. You know, David was a young man, genuinely concerned. Saul had all the resources that a king would have. And David's on the run, and it's serious business. And so here Jonathan is encouraging him. My dad's not going to find you. Thou shalt be king over Israel, the son of King Saul says to David, and I shall be next unto thee. I'm not going to fight you for that position, but I'll be there by your side to put you in it, to help pitch you in it. That also Saul my father knoweth. In other words, Dad knows my thoughts on this. Dad knows where I stand. Verse 18, and the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the woods, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, this isn't so much confusing, but it is encouraging. And I jotted down, when God sends the right encouragement at the right time. The right encouragement at the right time. Luke chapter 23, verse 42. Jesus Christ, the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood as he prayed in agony and in suffering there. If there's any other way, Father, that this cup can pass away from me. And then it says that angels from God ministered to Jesus there in that moment, exactly when Jesus needed it. And so we see God sending Jonathan, David's friend, to minister to David exactly when he needs it. You know, again, it's not a confusing thing, but it is something we welcome. And God knows exactly when to send encouragement at the right time. And here David is able to be encouraged, strengthened by his good friend Jonathan. They spent some time together, verse 19, then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So David, once again, is heading for trouble. There are those that are willing to sell him out. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Again, he speaks the name of God and is giving God glory. Okay, this must be God helping me out here. Blessed be the name of the Lord, for ye have had compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, or where he's hiding out. And who has seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. Then come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. So Saul now has another plan. He's had several. Every one of them has failed, right? From throwing spears to stabbing him in his own bed to using his daughter to sell him out to sending him to fight against the Philistines, and Doeg is sent to so one after another, the plans of Saul are falling. You know, David is absolutely protected. He's absolutely safe in God's will. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. It can be confusing. But when we are in God's will, we are in the safest place we can be. No matter what's going on, no matter how it looks, no matter the chaos or the difficulties that you're experiencing, if I'm in God's will, is it not true that that's the safest place to be? Better to be in trouble in God's will than in trouble out of it. And so David is perfectly safe, even while all of these things are happening. There's a pirate movie, and my kids probably will know this scene, that there's a scene where the captain of the ship is walking down his steps. And while he's walking down the steps, cannon fire is blowing up the boat all around him. And you can see the steps are splintering, and there's explosions every time. It's in slow motion, you know, for effect. And every time he takes another step, there's another explosion, just misses him, and splinters are flying by his face, and he's very calm and casual and as he's walking down the steps. And I love that picture because that's how I feel as a Christian. As long as we're walking in the will of God, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are safe, and the devil can't touch us. And the difficulties that we are enduring, if God is leading us, we will get through them. That's the plan. And I love that, the fact that God is taking care of David. Saul is making plans. And here's what happens, verse 24, and they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Here's the thing. David is going over here. Saul's almost catching up to him. David hides, goes around this corner. He's on that side of the mountain. And just one after another, he's dodging Saul. Saul almost gets him, but not quite. You know, if nothing else, the Christian life is exciting. Amen? You know, it's not as if David stepped into heaven and said, well, that was boring. It's not going to happen. He might say, that was difficult. That's true. And here I am. Reward day has come. But it certainly isn't boring. And this is the life of a king. And it's the life of a Christian, who, by the way, according to the Word of God, are kings and priests as children of God. And we endure some of these things, even as children of God, and even as our Savior did. Well, Saul's doing his best to catch up to David. David is dodging him left, right, and center. Verse 27, as we close, "But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." How convenient. Saul is getting closer. He's hot on David's heels. And he's, you know, he's just missing him over here and just missing him over there. And then here comes the messenger. "Oh, Saul, sorry, you got to leave. The Philistines have attacked." Those guys again. And we know, of course, that God is in control. I jotted down, sometimes it's confusing when God cuts things close, but in a timely way. And he's cutting things close. Do you ever wonder why, God, you waited till the very last minute? Are you showing off? What's going on? Sometimes God cuts things close. That's our perspective. But it's not God's. God is not bound by time. He can be 3 days late, as we learned, and still be on time, or 4 days late, and still be on time, right? So God cuts things close according to our perspective, but he's perfectly timed in his own will. And that's the truth of it. Verse 28, "Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David." It's like, I got to give up. And now David gets a bit of a break. He says, "He went against the Philistines, therefore they called that place Selah Hamahekaloth," or however you say that word. I meant to do this before we close here. We've got just a couple of minutes. But so David, in a lot of ways, as we I think we know, is a picture of Christ. Of course, we know that. And there's many in Scripture that are a picture of Christ. Joseph is another one, I think. And there's other examples. But as a picture of Christ, let me just quickly go through some of these things we talked about and see if Christ can relate to some of the confusing things that David could relate with. First of all, I mentioned when bad things happen while bad things are happening. Did Jesus experience bad things in the midst of bad things? Of course he did. Absolutely. We just got to go to the cross. And while he hung there upon the cross and was insulted and assaulted, he experienced bad things while bad things were happening. He understands. Secondly, when God wants us to help others despite our need for others' help, right? I thirst. That's all he said. I'm thirsty. Somebody could have given him a drink of water, showed him a little compassion and grace on the cross. We know that they didn't. In fact, they shoved a reed with a sponge of gall on the end of that sponge, drugged vinegar, essentially. And yet, at the same time, Jesus Christ looked down at his mother and the disciple that was there and said, "Look after each other. Take my mother and go." He said, "Father, forgive them." He said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Even while he was being crucified, he was helping others. And so Christ understands that. When God wants us to help others despite our need for others' help. Jesus Christ endured those very things, whether he was sitting at the well asking for a drink of water, helping the Samaritan woman, or many different examples. Jesus can relate to this. Number three, when God settles his will in our heart but not the heart of others. You know, Jesus knew the will of the Father. He said, "I am going to do the will of the Father." And yet, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Others around him didn't have the same attitude. And it's a struggle. It's difficult. He would often say, "You have little faith. Why don't you understand? Why aren't you getting this?" Fourthly, just quickly, when you must go to God several times. I'm paraphrasing what I wrote down because I can't read my writing. Jesus didn't pray just once. Jesus prayed daily and often. And he rose up a great while before the day. And he prayed early. Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God, spent a lot of time in prayer. How much more time do I have to? I ain't sinless and I ain't perfect, right? So again, we see that example. Christ himself spent time in prayer with the Father. Again, quickly, and we can relate to all these things to Christ. When protection from your enemies includes persecution, And that certainly is the case with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He's protecting himself from the Jews that want to crucify him, and his own family members are criticizing him. Hey, you know, nobody that wants to be known hides out. Why don't you just go and reveal who you are? And so the Lord can relate to these things. When it seems like God allows trouble instead of stopping it, when God allows those that were helping to hurt us, Jesus Christ died for the very people taking his life, right? And of course, the last one, when God cuts things close, but his timing is perfect. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life exactly when he was supposed to. And, you know, the lambs were being slaughtered, those Passover lambs, at the same time that the Lamb of God was being slaughtered on the cross. And God's timing is perfect. Anyway, just a few more thoughts in regards to the life of David. Sometimes it's confusing, wondering what God is doing, but we can trust him. Amen. And that's really where we need to end up. God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I absolutely trust you 100%. And if I don't, help me to trust you the way that I should. Anyway, thank you. Father, we just give you praise tonight for your word. And Lord, we don't always understand what you're doing, but thank you that we don't need to. We just simply need to trust you, to know that you love us, that you have a plan, that you see things from a much higher perspective. Your ways are higher than ours. And so, Lord, just help us to trust you. Thank you for the life of David. Thank you, God, for the example that he is to us. Thank you for the example that Christ was to us, that we don't endure anything that even our Savior himself hasn't endured. Whatever difficulty, whatever trial that he has faced, we may face as well. Whatever difficulty and trial we face, we know our Savior has as well. So we just thank you, Lord, that you understand our difficulties. Lord, bless us as we leave tonight. Use us, we pray, throughout the week. Help us, Father, to be lights, to be servants to those around us, to minister mercy and compassion. We just pray for opportunities to share the love of Christ with others this week. So I pray for the church. Keep us safe. Use us for your glory. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.